I'd like to start out by saying, or by giving you a little bit of background of just myself. I was raised in the Catholic Church, went to Catholic school, learned about God, about Jesus, went through a lot of rituals and traditions, and was brought up to realize that I should worship God, but I never really had a reason to do that. I graduated from high school barely. I was involved in my last year of high school with drugs, which was 1965, when LSD and marijuana and all the drugs were going around the schools. I was one of the first ones to raise my hand and said, yeah, I want to try something, anything to make me feel different than I feel now. I spent 4 years of my life after high school on drugs and searching different types of religion, ways of life. I worked in a factory for 2 of those years, polishing doorknobs out in Anaheim, California. It wasn't too hot of a job, but it paid pretty good money, and I was able to bring home about $200 a week clear, which is what I get a month now. And I was able to save up enough money to buy myself a car and some band equipment because I was interested in music. I bought a cycle. I was going to chop it down and drive across the country, and I had a lot of ideas. They fired me at my job because of my hair, and so I left for Big Bear Lake, California, which was a little mountain resort in the San Bernardino Mountains in California, with 2 other of my friends to go up there and practice music. We were going to start a band, and I wanted to make my money this way and by expressing myself through music. I had been brought up on Bob Dylan and Donovan, and a lot of the communicators of my day communicated to me through music. And they made me feel like somebody through the music they communicated as being personal to me. A lot of the things they said to me, I just said yes to. That's right. That's the way I feel. And so I found that I wanted to try to communicate to my generation through music, but I really didn't have too much to communicate, except the lost and lonely life and strung out on drugs. And during this time, I had made attempts to get back into the church. I remember at one stage in my life, 3 months before I came to know Christ, going to the Catholic Church up in Big Bear Lake, going into the confessional and practically laying everything right on the line, tears in my eyes, crying, confessing my sins of my relationships with God and man and the drugs and sex and everything down the line. And the only word of advice I got that day was, try harder. Well, I remember even trying to attempt to go to the church when it would snow and shovel off the walkways of the snow for the priest. And I didn't know what to do to get to God. I didn't know if I was to work to Him or pray to Him or run to Him or run away from Him. I just didn't know. And about that time in my life, I began to become hardcore, I guess you would say, towards religion or towards God. And I had pretty given up the idea that, you know, if there was a God, He certainly didn't love me. Well, 3 months after that, I met some people who told me about Jesus Christ. For 2 weeks, I was very turned off of their approach. It sounded like the same thing I had in Catholic school. But I saw something different in the people's lives. These were young people that I knew who had been recently converted to Jesus Christ, to His way of life, had Christ's Spirit in them. I argued, practically threw them out of my house, smoked cigarettes, drank wine, and took drugs and laughed at them. I said, that'll be the day I'll ever be a Christian. These people loved me for these 2 weeks unconditionally. They poured out their hearts to me. They put up with me. They were young people. There was an adult couple, too, that was instrumental in my coming to know Christ. I remember the day that I knelt down in a room after staying up all night talking about the problems of this world, about our generation, about where we fit in, about where I fit in as a person. I remember them saying, Tom, would you like to sit down and have a prayer with us? And I remember my body kind of contracting. And I remember me shaking. And I remember me thinking, I prayed to God before and nothing's ever happened. And I remember thinking that I knew there was a God existed. That I knew there was a God who existed. But I didn't know why or how or where or who or what. And I remember I recalled in my life how I had sensed the presence of God before. Well, I fell to my knees and I prayed with him. And that morning, kind of shakily, my voice shaking and trembling and nervous, I just said, "Jesus, come into my life." And he came in. That day was the first time in my life I really experienced fully the presence of God. I could look in the sky of Big Bear Lake and I could feel the presence of Jesus, and I could have swore he was coming that day. I started giving away my clothes and my vitamins, and I was pretty sold out that this was the time. And I started getting into the Bible, something I never understood before, and something I compromised with. I had been given this little Testament, New Testament thing, and Good News for Modern Man, and I tried to cross out what I didn't like and put in what I liked. Well, with the Holy Spirit in me now, I understood what God was saying. I had a couple girls that I was sexually engaging with, and I told them the next day what had happened to me. They couldn't believe it. I told them that I'd given my life to Christ, and we couldn't go on the way we were going on, and I presented Christ to them. I came off of alcohol that day. I came off of drugs that day. A week later, I quit smoking. All these things happened in my life. Behold, all things became new, at least to me. I had no withdrawals. Of course, I wasn't on real, real hard drugs. I wasn't on heroin, but I had been on LSD and speed and downers and psilocybin and psychedelic drugs for the last 4 years, so I was kind of more mentally addicted than I was physically. And this all occurred in a matter of a day, I would say, in my life. Well, I knew that I had something to sing about. I knew that I had something to communicate. I knew that I had love to give, and I knew that I had a lot to learn. And I began the learning by reading the Bible and meeting with Christians up there in the mountains and this one family. And I started meeting I met with about four adults who had Bible study over at this house. And they gladly took me in and showed me scriptures and kind of got me initiated into the faith. 3 months after that, I met a guy named Bob Cording who filmed this film you mentioned here, The Sun Worshippers. He came up to get some testimonies of some people who had accepted Christ, and I was one that he wanted to take. So we went out to a pastor out there and filmed my testimony, and he asked me if I sang or played music or anything, and I shared with him that I did, and I sang a song that I wrote. And he says, "Well, tomorrow I want to take that song down and record it and put it in the movie." And I said, "Fine." All these things were happening in my life. I was just, anything I could do for Jesus, I was glad to do. Well, as we became friends, Bob and I, he shared with me about a vision he had about traveling across the country. He said a friend of his had given him a 1919 Nash. It was back in Wheaton, Illinois, in an old barn. And he wanted to restore the thing and drive across the country and preach the Word of God to the colleges and universities and all the major towns along the way. Well, I kind of laughed and said, "Well, I'll think about it, but I don't think so." And I had pictured God had something, you know, more than a 1919 Nash for me or something. I knew my God was big, you know, and I was thinking big, you know. And little did I know it, I was supposed to go on that trip, and I did. We flew to Chicago. It was a year ago, October 1st. It was October 1st we left. I came in September to Chicago. 2 weeks we spent there. We had some newspapers made up. Bob's an artist, too. He worked for Campus Crusade at Collegian Challenge magazine. We had some papers made up. He did the artwork, and we put some articles together. We went to Good News Publishers and said, "Listen, we need these papers printed up on faith." I said, "Well, you know." He said, "You are Christians, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, yes, we're Christians, but you know, this is a business, and we do." And he says, "Well, then you will print them, won't you?" And he says, "We'll print them." So he said, "Listen, don't worry. The Lord's going to take care of it, and as the money comes in, we'll just send it back to you." Well, the bill was, I think, $500 to $1,000. I forget what it was. We had 100,000 newspapers made up. We had 120,000 made up, and we put out 20,000 of them down in the streets of Old Town Chicago, where there were Satan worshippers on the streets. By the time the gospel was spread out through tracts and through these papers, the Satan worshippers were gone. We left October 1st from Wheaton, traveled up through Iowa. We stopped at Northern University, I think Northern Illinois University, and through Iowa, through Kansas, through Colorado, down through Arizona, New Mexico, and on home. We had this 1919 Nash restored. Went 35 miles an hour across the cornfields, and I didn't know why the Lord had me there. Sometimes we pushed the thing many miles. it broke down three times, and, you know, you couldn't walk into a Western auto store and say, give me a rod for a 1919 Nash, you know. You just didn't do that. So we had to have everything machine shop made, and then that involved major cities where they did stuff like this, or at least rinky-dinking around in some of the small towns to dig up the old machinist who might still be around, and his tools might be, you know, in the rusty and have to polish them up and stuff. So, we, you know, the Lord led through the car. When he wanted us to stop, he just broke it down. And we felt kind of dumb, and we didn't know how we were led by the Holy Spirit, but he kind of fixed that. You know, if he's not going to lead your life with you being in touch with him, he'll lead it in many other ways. And he just broke down the car many times. And every time we were down, we just saw the power of God work in throughout the trip, too. Well, to make it short, we had a great time. But one of the greatest moments on the trip was when we entered Wichita, Kansas. The car had broken down in Lawrence, Kansas. So one of the guys stayed there. Bob Cording stayed there to fix the car. It was his car, we said. And we liked going along for the ride, but you knew more about it than we did. So this other guy, Bob Weiner, who's an assistant pastor at an Assembly of God church out in Long Beach now, we hitchhiked to Wichita. We wanted to make a stop in Wichita, and we had called up, Bob was a Wheaton graduate, and he'd called up friends in all these towns. Well, I don't know about friends, but he got an alumni book, and we called up and said, listen, can we drop off some papers? We'll be through, you know, kind of like, instead of saying, you know, we're Christians, we'll be through. I'm from Wheaton College, you're from Wheaton College, we'll be through. I wonder if we can use your house as kind of a destination point to put our papers, and we come through, we'll pick them up. Well, we had made these beforehand and parcel posted all kinds of these papers out to all these places we were going to stop. So we had papers in Wichita, and we wanted to make it to Wichita. So the two of us went. We hitchhiked, and it was cold, and it was the only night that we slept on a floor. We knew something was going to happen in Wichita. Went there the next day, and we met with the pastor. Myers was a pastor of a Presbyterian church there, a Wheaton graduate, and he said, I'd like to put you up for the night, and said, that night he introduced us to a couple of kids who lived across the street. And the kids said, listen, we knew you were coming. There were two girls. And we talked to our psychology teacher, and he says he thinks it'll be, you know, relevant for you to come tomorrow and talk about how your lives have been changed, you know, because that's what we're talking about in psychology. And so he said, well, we'd be glad, you know. And we didn't know about preaching Christ in schools, what they thought of anyways. I wasn't too filled in with the laws and rules and regulations. I'd been kind of out of touch with society, so I figured anything went. And we came in there, and it was a black psychology teacher, big fat man, curly hair, and says, come on in, you know, and I had my guitar, and I sat down and sang, and we shared Christ, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit just filled the room. And it was just amazing. We hadn't said too much different than we said before, sharing our lives, testimonies, just praying that God would use us, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit just fell. God was just in that room, and the teacher was convicted. I mean, he was just, he had accepted Christ, was excited. Well, the bell had rung. People were wondering what's going on. Kids were sticking around asking questions. The next teacher came in, was a Christian. He was one of the athletic directors there at the school. And this black man and him started sharing about Christ. And yeah, you know, and they started sharing. He says, listen, Tom, go ahead and do this class too. We're going to go out and talk. So they left us with a whole class. The class came in, what are you guys doing? You know, playing the guitar and everything. And we shared about Christ again. Holy Spirit just fell. These two men were kind of walking their way down the corridor, had talking about Christ, ran across the street to the junior high school, which was across the street, Curtis Junior High School, talked to the principal, said, listen, you got to have these two guys speak to your whole student body tomorrow. The principal said, well, who are they? What do they look like? What are they doing? He says, don't worry about that. You just got to have them. He says, well, okay, you know, I trust you. This is what I gathered with the conversation was. So they set up an assembly, two assemblies for the whole student body of this junior high school. Well, we went the next day, and we didn't bar any words. We told them that the reason our schools are going to hell is because we've taken God out of them. And there was a lot of Jewish kids there, too. Well, we shared and passed out our paper to assembly, and the teachers were standing on the sides, you know, just kind of looking around. The kids were looking at them going, you know, you agree with this? And, you know, they didn't know what to say. And it was, a lot happened there. Well, after the thing was over, we had a little note saying the principal wanted to see us. Well, it had been a while since I had had the nice little visits to the principal's office, and for the first time in my life, I knew that I'd be going in new strength and conviction that I was doing the right thing, when a lot of times I wasn't before. And I had kind of had it in for the principals, and I wanted to just kind of lay it on him anyways, the truth. And I knew this time if I was going to get paddled, it would be in the name of Christ. Well, instead of paddling us, he gave us a check for $30. I didn't know if he wanted us to get out of town quick or stay. And the phones were ringing. Anyways, he thanked us, and it was unexpected, and he's sorry he didn't have things set up. We said, that's fine. Everything was set up. And the next day, these psychology teachers had set up for us to speak to all their classes. By this time, Curtis Junior High School and high schools were just, what's going on, you know? And they had just had a big racial upheaval there. There was blacks and whites fighting in the school and a lot of other stuff. Well, we came in the next day, and we spoke at six different periods with three classes crammed in each period. And I tell you, Jesus just worked. Kids were kneeling in this high school to accept Christ. And all day long, it just became heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And people were coming back from classes. The room was jammed. You couldn't get in. Teachers were looking in. It was just packed. People wouldn't even leave. The fifth period, people hardly even left to get the sixth period people in. There was a Jewish girl who accepted Christ and invited us to her synagogue the next day. So we took the offer as being led by the Holy Spirit to go to the synagogue. If there's anything we love is preaching to the Jews, because we had a converted Jew with us. Bob Weiner was a Jew. And, you know, we felt like, you know, we had something to say. He had something to say. We went there, tied up the rabbi, put him in the corner, went down to speak to the youth group. We didn't really do that, but he wasn't around, so we figured the Lord tied him up somewhere. And went down and spoke to the kids and shared. And you know, we had a great time. We shared about Christ, and you know, they shared about the God they knew, and they danced for us, and they did this hala, no, you know, all this kind of stuff, and we related about Christ, and we says, well, all we're saying is we want you, when you look into that Old Testament, is to look further to what's happened in Christ, you know, and so a lot happened, and this girl was the leader of her youth group that was converted to Christ. Well, obviously, a lot happened in Wichita. That Sunday, this was a Saturday, that Sunday, Bob had had us set up to speak in his church. Bob Myers was the pastor of Presbyterian Church, staunch, you know, mission church. It was a little church, but not too much was happening. Well, there was all kinds of people there that day, and three-fourths of the congregation came forward to accept Christ. And I'll tell you, if you were sitting in your seat that day, you just kind of was wondering what was going on and who you really were, why you were there. It's just amazing. We hadn't seen anything like this on the trip. We'd seen a lot happen, but this was one town where it just, God really worked. Well, we left. Finally, the car got fixed. Bob came, picked us up. We left. Got on home. There was a letter waiting for me from Wichita, Kansas, asking if I could come back and follow up all the dust that I'd raised. Bob was willing to have me meet with the session of the church and to, you know, lay out some kind of strategy to continue to follow up these kids who had made a confession for Jesus Christ. By the way, we had about 100 of them. We marched down Douglas Avenue, which was the main street in Wichita, with these papers, passed them out in all the bars and everything, and the cops stopped us. Thought, you know, oh, here it is, it's in Wichita, you know. And we presented Christ to them, and they just kind of shook their head, and I don't care, you know, you're just too many. I don't care who you're coming under, and said, well, you know, we'll leave. And they said, we gave them a track and told them about Christ. And so I was thinking of coming back to Wichita. Now, I had a little ministry up in Big River Lake when I came home, working in the high schools and stuff, and I had contemplated, and I thought, well, you know, Wichita's nice, but it, you know, you don't see too many vacation pamphlets on Wichita. And here was my flesh working, you know, thinking, well, you know, and believe me, it still does. And I had to really wrestle with whether I was to go back to Wichita or not. Now, I, like I said, didn't go to college. I just barely graduated from high school. Academically, I didn't stand up, didn't stand the test. Intellectually, I just didn't think I had it, and so I was kind of undermining myself. Then I remembered the trip, and I remembered how the God that I knew worked, and I remember how He was able to raise up, and how He was able to conform people to His Son's image. And I wrestled with it, felt very led to go after a night of wrestling it through, and I called Him and said, "I'll come. I don't know quite what I'm doing. I've never led anything before in my life. I've just read through the Bible once. I hadn't even read through the Old Testament, just the New Testament." And but I felt called to go. So I went back to Wichita, Kansas. We started up meetings on a Friday night with about anywhere from 30 to 50 kids. And we just said, we're here for Jesus, and we want to reach out, and we want to grow together. And I'm no guru, or I'm no You know, I'm just a brother that wants to share with you about what God's done, and this is how we're going to start here, and what God wants to do is up to Him. Well, we started changing the meetings from Friday night to Saturday night because we figured we could get more people because of the football games and stuff. Well, the next week we had 60, and then it grew to 100 and 150, and that's about when I met Don Williams when he came to a missionary endeavor at Grace Presbyterian Church there in Wichita. We became friends through that. It grew, and it now stands at about 700 kids that are meeting from all denominations in town. We have Catholics, Episcopals, and Presbyterians, Free Church. I think there's a Free Church pastor here from Wichita that I'd like to meet afterwards. He hasn't come up and introduced himself to me, so I'm wondering if something's wrong. And when I came to the church and met with a session, you know, there was always the tension. There still is the tension, you know, about, you know, is this really of God? What is this Jesus movement, you know? I don't know if I was directly a part of the Jesus movement. I don't know with what Time Magazine and Newsweek and all of the literary mafia has to say, you know. I mean, they categorize things, and I don't know how they do it, you know, because I talk to people who have been born again by Jesus Christ out of little churches who identify themselves, yes, I'm part of the Jesus movement, if you mean Jesus people as being Christians. I've talked to a 70-year-old man who says, yes, I'm part of the Jesus movement too, I'm a Christian. And when I speak of Jesus movement, I think of people who are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I think we really got to be careful here because there's Jesus movements out. And a lot of them are cults, a lot of them are phony, a lot of them are put up to disillusion you as pastors, to make you on edge, and that's good too. Because this whole thing is coming out of a biblical, a right interpretation of the Bible, a literal one, an evangelical one. And that's what I call the Jesus movement. You know, it's real. It's a movement of God, and so this is where I'm at now as far as I'm concerned with the Jesus movement. I just wanted to put that in to define what I think it is. And I could go on and on about that. So I met with the session, and they just kind of raked me over the fires, you know, to see what I believed and what I was and who I was and did I have any degrees and what school did I go to, and all the answers to the questions came up that I'm not much. I'm just, you know, a kid who knows Christ. And I told them, I said, you know, I'm just a foolish guy, but, you know, I read him in Corinthians where Paul said he's going to use the foolish to confound the wise. And I said, I hope you're foolish with me, you know, because I know that I love Jesus and I know that I have a message on my heart to my generation. Well, reluctantly, they let me come on, mainly because they didn't want to speak out verbally while I was there, I think. Because I put up a very realistic and honest approach to why I thought I should be there. And Bob Myers was the kind of the middleman. He was the pastor who put up with some of the people leaving the church and calling him and telling them what he thought of his hippie church. And he went through, and Bob's not a very healthy man. He has arthritis and not even a very emotionally secure man. He's having a lot of trials in his life. And yet I really admire the man for his love, you know, for Jesus Christ, and willingness to step out on faith and just let God work. And so we started out, Bob and I and those kids, and we met on Saturday night. Like I said, it grew and grew and grew. And it grew in spirit and it grew in truth. And it grew to where we could sing songs to Jesus and praise Him. Well, like I said, across denominational lines, there was only probably about 50 kids in our service on Sunday, mainly because a lot of the other kids had other churches. And what I tell him on Saturday night, I says, I'd really like you to go to church tomorrow. He says, if you've got a bad church that doesn't preach the truth, you stand up and tell them to preach the truth. If you've got a church that preaches the truth, then encourage them to keep on preaching that truth. Can someone turn this? So that's where it's at now in Wichita. Some of the people have left the church. You know, quite a few have left the church. Quite a few have never really come. On Saturday nights we have ministers that visit us. You know, and it's quite different than what they've experienced before. It's quite different than what any of the kids have experienced before. I'm in a position right now where I know that no matter what man says, I know that God has ordained me into the body of Christ to be a minister to whoever wants to listen about Jesus Christ.
And I know that I'm
in a position now where I want to grow in Jesus, and I know that one of the things that's upon my heart is to see the body of Christ come together, young and old. And I know that that takes purging on your side, and it takes purging on my side as an individual being sinful. One of the things the gospel says to me is, first of all, our condition, and it says our worth in God's eyes. And I know that you're worthy in God's eyes today, and I know that because of that, you're worthy in mine, or should be. And I feel that same way about the way you look upon me as a brother. Whether you want to admit it today or not, I'm a brother in Christ, and I'm your brother. And I'm glad to be your brother. I've not been amongst preachers as godly as this in my time of being a Christian. And I can honestly say that I haven't been in too many gatherings of pastors in my life, mostly because of my own unwillingness. But just today, when you were praying and you were expressing to God, you know, I heard prayers that were upon my heart, and as you confessed, I confessed along with you. Because I'm not standing up today as a self-righteous young person who says, I've got all the answers. All I know is that I do have one answer that I'm sticking to, and it's Christ. And I know He's molding and shaping my life. I know He's doing that to yours. And I just feel among you, in the midst of you, I feel equal with you, but I do not feel superior to you. I feel like there's a lot of men here who probably have a lot of good things to say to me, a lot of encouragement, a lot of words of truth, a lot of maturity that I could drain from them if that be possible. And it's something that I'm looking for in my life, just being with Don Williams and seeing his love for me and his encouragement and his willingness to educate me in an informal way and a willingness to take me places and to be a part of his ministry, a willingness to understand the things that I believe in, a willingness to go halfway, a willingness to let God speak through me to him. And I'm at this point now with kids who really love me and kids I really love in Wichita and adults too. We set up chairs in the back. By the way, we sit on the floor. It's a Presbyterian church that didn't have pews, thank God. And I can see God arranging this a long time ago, you know. And so we have folding chairs and a divider from the sanctuary to fellowship hall. We take all that out, and it's a big room where they sit right on the floor. We have chairs in the back, about 50 of them, for our adults. You know, we really respect them. We really, you know. And we love to have them there, too. And this has come out of complaints. Tom, I'd like to come, but, you know, the old rear is just not quite there, you know. So we're putting up chairs for the adults, and the kids really love it. In fact, some of the kids prefer to sit back with the adults and just hold their hands. And a lot of times when we sing, we hold our hands up to Jesus and just sing and look to heaven and thank God. And there's testimonies that go on. There's people. And let me add one thing here, too, in the area of teaching. We prayed for a teacher there in Wichita. I knew that I wasn't a, whatever you call it. I didn't feel like I was a competent teacher at the time to present the Word of God. But as I read the Word, some things became very evident. So I was called on Tuesday nights to also lead the Bible study for follow-up. I knew there wouldn't be, you know, follow-up involves more than just a call for Christ. That's the beginning. But how about getting into the meat, the milk of the Word? So we prayed and prayed and said, listen, I know that I'm not going to be the teacher here, so I really want us to pray for a teacher. Well, much to my surprise, I was to be the teacher. This involved me getting in and studying. This involved me praying to God. This involved me calling upon Him to give me the truth that was in the Word. And I started out very slow, very unconfidently teaching the Bible. From what I know now from other brothers and things, that I haven't been wrong yet. Now that, I've been wrong in a lot of people's eyes, I guess, on some things. But the things I didn't get into a lot of deep theological arguments. I got into the simplicity of the Bible. It was where I was at. And things that I think we can all agree on here is what I'm saying. I mean, basic things, basic truths. And I just aimed for those. And I knew that the foundation had to be laid in Bible study. Who Jesus was, the Word of God, God Himself. What He came to do, what He wants to do to us, the sanctification has to take place and already has taken place. And so our Bible study grew too, and it grew and it grew and it grew. And people started being excited about the Word of God. I met Don, and he had these these booklets called God's Will for Your Life, which were kind of helps to get into the Bible, Bible study outlines. So we're giving the kids these. And we've raised up, God's raised up counselors now to counsel with the kids on Saturday night. There's been an average of 20 people a week, 20 kids a week, who've accepted Christ through there. And so I find my position now is growing in Christ, growing to learn more about His body, becoming more contact with people, becoming a little bit more educated, which I have a desire to. I'm not down a formal education necessarily, though I know that I'm not going to go through that institutional structure to gain my education now. I get it through men like Don, through books that I read, and through experiences like this. And I know that the time is an urgent. It's urgent for us to realize the times that we live in, the call. And I think, you know, especially you as pastors really need to act now. I think we need to act now about the decisions we're going to make in our life of, is this of God? Or, and I'll tell you, if it's of God, you won't stop it. I don't think it's going to be stopped. But I think we need people, mature Christians, who know the Word of God, who know how to teach it. And I'll tell you, the kids respond to you. And it doesn't matter, you know, what culture you identify yourself with. And I really, you know, I really mean that sincerely. When I see Chuck Smith out at Calvary Chapel, California, 45 years old, bald, preaching the Bible to kids, and kids pack into that place, 1,500 strong, I know that there's no identification hanging up. Our only identification is in Christ. And, so I just have a lot on my heart. I have a lot to say. God's given me a lot to say, and I just pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll go on saying it to the people that God puts me in front of to say it. And again, I'd like to just really say that I'm really glad to be here, and I've talked to a lot of you men here, and just your warmth and love, and I really think there's hope for the Evangelical Free Church.